Let's stand. We'll open in prayer, and then we'll have a couple announcements, and we'll enter in. Vinu Mokenu, our Father, our King, we just thank you so much for giving us rest. We're not your slaves. We're your children, and you want to give us rest where we can come together as family and hear from you. We want to hear from you this morning, God. Speak to our spirits. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to understand. In Yeshua's name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Got a couple of announcements to make. To begin with, as you know, our goal has always been taking Torah to the nations. And one of the things that we will be doing to accomplish that is our prophecy conference. Woohoo! Do we have any visitors here this morning? All right. Yes. That's a big hand. Thank you. Where are you from? Redding, California. All right. Great. Someone else? Yes. And where are you from? Shelton. Great. Thank you. Coming all the way from Shelton. Way in the back. Oh, yes. Over here. Puyallup. All right. And did I see a hand in the back? Where are you from? Port Angeles, Washington. Wow. Thanks for driving all this way. Great to have you here. Anybody else? All right. Let's stand. And let's, together, let's pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Praise be the name of his glorious sovereignty forever and ever. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart, and you shall teach them thoroughly to your children. And you shall speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk on the road, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be for a reminder between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and upon your gates. When the word entered the world, freedom entered it.
The Torah exists only to establish peace.
Its highest teaching is love and kindness.
Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and what is hateful to you, do not do to any person.
And that is the whole Torah. Go and learn it. Honoring one another, doing acts of kindness, and making peace. These are our highest duties.
But the study of the Torah is equal to them all, because it leads to them all.
So let us learn in order to teach.
Let us learn in order to do.
It is a tree of life to those who hold fast. All who cling to it find happiness. Its ways are ways of pleasantness, and all its paths are peace. To return to you, O Lord, then truly shall we return. Renew our days as in the past, the days of our first love. Amen. Father, we just want to commit this time to you right now. Put them in your hands. And Father, I pray that even as we hear the sound of the shofar, we hear you calling us into your presence. And we ask this in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Thank you. desert when all that's within me feels dry. And this is my prayer and my hunger and need. My God is the God who provides. And this is my prayer in the fire, in weakness or trial. redemption sail, where your blood was spilled for my
start a fire.
Let's give the Lord a clap offering. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Amen. Father, each one of us, we just want to come before you and let you know we are willing to be changed. We thank you. In your word, you said we are being changed from glory to glory. Father, we want that change. Because we want to glorify you. We want you to receive all the glory. You're the one. You're the only one who can change us. And we want to be changed more and more into your image. So, Father, at this time, we want to lift your people up to you that have physical sicknesses and diseases and are injured. Father, we just pray right now that you would reach out to your hand by your Spirit and touch your people, both here as well as all those live streaming from all over the world. Father, everyone we know that has some kind of an illness or disease, we ask right now that you would heal them on this Shabbat. Touch them, Father. May your will be done here on earth, even as it is in heaven. And Lord, draw many people to you during this time that have strayed from you, and they have spiritual sickness, spiritual diseases. Father, we just want to speak healing for your people's sake, that you may receive all of the glory. For the finances of your people, Lord, that they would be able to pay their bills and get food on the table. Father, they would have a job and have a place to stay. Lord, we also want to lift up our nation to you. And all those live streaming around the world, lift up your nation and your national leaders right now. I really believe, Father, we're entering a time that you have preordained. And Father, we're going to trust you. We know everything is in your hands. Even the leaders are in your hands, and you turn their hearts as you would. So Father, we just pray right now that every leader's heart would be turned toward you. And we pray, Father, that even though things are polarized here in the United States, we pray, Lord, that your will would be done. Father, and we want to lift up the nation of Israel at this time during the dire straits. Father, that you would protect them, lead them, guide them. And Father, we do pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We do pray for peace in the Middle East, but may it be your ordained peace, not a false peace. We thank you for your people in Yeshua's name. Amen and amen. Thank you. Let's have the kids come up. Yes, and we're going to pray over them. All right. So cute. Let's extend our hands toward this beautiful bunch of kids. Yay! Wow, I like your shoes. They glow. All right, let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for all these kids, these little hearts that are in your hands. We pray, Lord, for their protection. Protect their hearts. Father, protect their lives. Even as they are in this world, Father, we thank you for their parents and just pray a special protection over the families and the parents and over the teachers as they impart your word to these kids. We pray, Lord, that your word would go forth, that the teachers would be anointed, that the word would be anointed, that it would fall on good ground, and each one of these kids would produce a mighty amount of fruits for the kingdom of God. And we ask this in Yeshua's name. Amen. And amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Amen and amen. Well, a big Shabbat Shalom, everybody. I am very excited. I love this Torah portion as I love all the Torah portions. But this one is quite interesting. When it falls. I mean, Balak, the story of Balak that we had last week and the donkey. You know, and now we have Phinehas this week. What's interesting is Balak, last week's Torah portion with Balaam, the dumb donkey that speaks. That's last week was my 62nd birthday, and that is my Torah portion. And I'm thinking, oh, great, my Torah portion is about the dumb donkey, you know, talking to Balaam. But this one here is also, you know what's fascinating? Who knows about the 17th of Tammuz? That is not a good day. Fortunately for me, I was born about an hour before the 17th of Tammuz began. And the last thing I want to do is be born on the 17th of Tammuz. But here we're going to talk about Phinehas. Pinchas is the way you say it in Hebrew. And what did Phinehas win? The Peace Prize. Okay, he won. Phinehas brought peace. Unlike the Nobel Peace Prizes, this is a peace prize that actually brought about true peace. One man ended up saving the nation of Israel. So we see Phinehas is a type of the Messiah. One man who saved the nation of Israel. So last week's Torah portion ended with the story on your notes from Numbers chapter 25, verse 6 and 7, where it says that one of the children of Israel brought unto his brethren a Midianite woman right in the sight of Moses. Now, what's significant? Who's Moses married to? A Midianite woman. So it's like, hey, she's good enough for you, you know. And it says not only that, in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, and they were weeping before the door, the tabernacle of the congregation, because of the sin of Baal Peor. When everyone was worshiping the god Baal Peor, here some of them are trying to bring revival. They're trying to repent. They're weeping and praying before the altar. And right before these saints that are weeping and repenting before God, here he comes. And then Phinehas, who is the son of Eleazar, who is the son of Aaron the priest, saw this. He rose up from among the congregation, and what does he have in his hand? A javelin. Now, we're going to bring out some interesting things. First off, let's look at Phinehas. We say Phinehas in English, but it's actually Pinchas. And you can see, those that know Hebrew, going right to left, the first two letters, if you break it up, is like the letter pay. And what does the pay represent? The face, the mouth, or the face. Okay. And the last two letters, you think of the word chesed, which is loving kindness or mercy. And so Pinchas's name means mercy is being seen on my face. Isn't that a powerful name? Mercy is on his face. And the letter nun in the middle represents life. It's the number 50, Jubilee. And so I think that's quite interesting. Now, but you know what's also interesting? Phinehas. What nationality was his mother? Let's look at Exodus 6:25. Eleazar, Aaron's son, took him one of the daughters of Putiel to wife, and she bare him Phinehas. So Phinehas' mom is also a Midianite. So here, I mean, when you think about this, not only is Moses married to a Midianite, here Phinehas' mom is a Midianite, and yet he takes the javelin to go after this Midianite woman, okay, in Zimri. I mean, if you have, you know, there's some family situations sometimes. And sometimes people think, well, do I show mercy on my family? Or, you know, how do I react? Well, look at Phinehas here. I mean, he is going directly against. And later on in Deuteronomy, we find where God tells Moses, go get the Midianites, vex them. And some people may think, well, he shouldn't, because his wife is a Midianite. What is that going to do to his family relations? But in Exodus 2:16, I don't think it's on your notes, but it mentions how Putiel, or Jethro, had seven daughters. And so we see not only did Moses marry Zipporah, but Eleazar also married one of the daughters, his daughters as well. So think about this. Phinehas, who is a son of Aaron, is a priest, has a mother who is a Midianite. So much for Jewishness on your mother's side. Okay. Now, of course, they may say she was a convert, but that's beside the point. I just think that's interesting. Okay, so now let's look at Numbers chapter 25, verse 8 and 9. So Phinehas, he's got this javelin in his hand. He goes after the man of Israel into the tent, and he shish kebabbed him. The man of Israel and the woman through her belly, and so it says the plague was stayed. And look at how many died in the plague. 24,000 people. Is that what stopped the plague as soon as Phinehas had done that? It says right here, those that died in the plague were 24,000. Okay, but you know what's interesting? Here, everyone is weeping and praying before the altar, but the plague doesn't stop until Phinehas acts. So what does that teach us too? There's nothing wrong with praying and weeping, but we need to do something too. We can't just weep and pray. We need to be people of action, to take action, to see things actually change. In other words, we need to move forward. Just standing there is good, but how about at the Red Sea? They were standing there, and here comes the Egyptian army, and what did God say? Quit praying, go forward. Moses was weeping and praying to God, and God said, move. Look at Exodus 14, 15. God says to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the children of Israel to what? Go forward. So I am 100% for weeping and praying for revival, but that is only part of the solution. The other part of the solution is you have to move. You have to be a part. God wants us to partner with him to bring things about, which also tells us in these last days, when things are happening, we can't be like deer in the headlights. We have to know we have to move. That's right. Well, you know, standing up for what is right involves not just words. When you stand up for what is right, it also involves action. So now we begin our Torah portion. In Numbers 25, 10 through 13, the Lord speaks and he says, Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, he's the one who turned away my wrath from the children of Israel because he was what? Zealous for whose sake? Boy, that makes all the difference in the world. His zealousness, his action was not because he was personally offended. His action was based for God's sake. He was doing this for God's sake. God says that I consumed them not with my jealousy. And then he says to Moses, say, behold, I'm going to give unto Phinehas my covenant of peace. He got the peace prize. He's going to have it. And then it says, even his seed after him, the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God. He made atonement for the children of Israel. All right, now I'm going to show you something that you do not see in the English. You only see in the Hebrew, which is what is so significant about this Torah portion. Now, here's a little slightly different font, but this is Pinchas, or Phinehas' name. Those of you that took our little Hebrew lesson class can kind of read that. Let me just bring it up for you guys. This is like the letter P-I-N-K-S, okay, roughly. So that's Pinchas or Phinehas. But here's the thing. When God declares to tell Phinehas, I give you this covenant of peace, that letter Yud becomes small. And this is the only place in all of the Torah where that little Yud in this statement becomes very small. So what, why? They've always wondered, why did God have Moses make the little letter Yud, which is the smallest of the letter, even smaller? Well, what did he do? In his hand, what did he have? A javelin. And the letter Yud means what? Yod. What does Yod mean in Hebrew? Hand. And so even this small action of his hand is what brought peace. So that also needs to tell us we don't always need to do great mighty things for God. We may think what we're doing is so small or insignificant. But what God is saying is it doesn't matter how small or insignificant what we can do for the things of the kingdom can have a great effect. Now, look at this. Here, there's another anomaly that is also in this same text. You see the word shalom at the top, but notice at the bottom is how it is written in Hebrew. And if you'll notice, this is the only place in the Torah where this happens. The letter vav right here is broken. It's in two pieces. In every single Torah scroll, you will find only in this text, in the word shalom, is there another anomaly where the vav has been broken? And so now they wonder, okay, why is the vav broken? Well, what the sages say is, well, now that vav has been altered to where, because it's broken, the top part represents the vav and the little part represents the yud. And so they say the yud is the hand, and the top part is the javelin that he's holding. You following me? And so here, this javelin in his hand is what brought peace for Israel. But I see a more interesting definition for that. We know from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, a child is going to be born, a son is given, the government will be upon his shoulder, his name is called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of what? Peace. Here, one man, what he did brought peace to Israel. Well, the yud, when you look at that broken vav, the yud is a hand, the vav is a nail. I see the nailed hand of the Messiah, a foretelling of him being the Prince of Peace who's going to stop the plague of sin and death to mankind. Right there, you know, in the text, to me, this is fascinating because Phinehas, I believe, is a type of the Messiah who has been given a covenant of peace. And I believe this broken vav symbolizes the brokenness of the Messiah to achieve our deliverance. And along that line, let me bring this in. This is something that I've been thinking about over the last several weeks. I mentioned it at the office. But how many of you know everybody's dysfunctional? I'm serious. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were very dysfunctional. Okay, we just have to admit that. We all are. How many of you know we're all broken? And how many of you know sometimes only broken people could relate to broken people? I mean, how do you feel sometimes it's like, you know, how do you know how I feel? How do you know what I've been through? And all of a sudden, God showed me this one verse in Ezekiel where God says, guess what? I'm broken over their heart that had departed from me. And all of a sudden it hit me, wow, we have a broken God, a God who is broken, who can feel what our brokenness is all about. And it's like, that's powerful. And here we see the brokenness of Messiah right here in this text to achieve our deliverance. This is huge. Now, look at this. I want to tell you about the Canaanites. How many of you ever heard of the Canaanites? Well, in Genesis 12, 6, it talks about how Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem and to the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was dead in the land. But I want to show you something. This is very important. This is the Canaanite, the root word. This would be like the K and A sound. But look at the word for zealous. Now, this is Canaanite that's spelled this way, not this way. So they both can sound the same, but notice here you have a Canaanite or a zealot with the kuf, which is the K sound, again the noon, and then the aleph. The aleph and the ayin are both silent. Okay, so here, when you look at this text, if you see it with the kuf, noon, aleph, you know Canaanite is someone who's a zealot. If you see it with the kaf, noon, ayin, now it's the Canaanite of the Gentile. Does everyone see the difference? Okay. And the word Canaanite means humiliated, humiliation. Now, this is important. And why did I bring that out? Well, first off, I want to show you a couple of other things. In Exodus 20, verse 5, God says, do not bow down yourself to these pagan gods. Don't serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Well, do you know the Hebrew word for jealous and zealous are the same thing? They're interchangeable. Now, Phinehas, this is what is important to realize. He was zealous for God, but I want to explain to you his jealousy. His zealousness, I should say, or jealousy, was on behalf of God. It was based on love, not anger. It was not based on hating Zimri and Cosby. It wasn't based on self-righteousness. He was not acting in the flesh. He was sanctifying the name of God. Now, why is that important? Well, you look at the Crusades when the Christians were being zealous, killing all the Jews. Okay, same thing. A lot of people can think in their mind, they're acting out of hate. They're acting out of anger. They're acting out of self-righteousness. But that is not the kind of zealousness that God wants. So, what's interesting is when you look at this, let's look here. Mark 3, 16 through 18. Here it's talking about Yeshua picking his disciples. Simon, he named Peter. And Yaakov, English translation is wrong, James, the son of Zebedee, and Yochanan, or John, the brother of James, his surname Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder. And then we have Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, and Thaddeus, and Simon the who? Ah, what? Jesus chose a Canaanite for one of his disciples? Wrong translation. This shows you how bad the English translation is. Because here they're saying he's a Canaanite. But I have another translation on your in your Bible. I forgot what translation this was from. I think it's the Hebrew Names version. But it, here is the very same verse where it says he appointed the 12, Shimon, to whom he added the name Kepha, Yaakov, the son of Zabdi, Yochanan, the brother of Yaakov, to whom he added the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder, and Andre, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Toma, and Yaakov, son of Alphi, and Taddai, and Shimon, the what? The Canaanite. So was he the Canaanite with a C or the Canaanite with a K? With a K. So he wasn't a Canaanite. In Mark 3:18 is another translation. Here I have another translation for you, which is a better translation into English. Here it mentions all these guys and Simon the what? There is your accurate English translation right there. Well, let's take a look at 1 Kings chapter 19, 7 through 14. Here we're reading about Elijah. How many of you know Elijah was zealous for God? He was zealous, but was he zealous for God or self-righteousness? Let's take a look. Here the angel of the Lord comes the second time, and he touches Elijah, and he says, get up and eat. The journey is just too great for you. So he arose, he ate, and he drank, and he went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. Okay, now wait a minute. Who else spent 40 days and 40 nights before God? Moses. And Yeshua, but Moses is who I'm referring to here. And where was Moses when he spent the 40 days and 40 nights? On Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai. It's the same thing. So what are we seeing? Elijah is on the run from Jezebel. He goes to Sinai, where Moses was, and he's there for 40 days and 40 nights. And it says he went into, now here's another bad English translation. Most of your translations will say he went into a cave. No, he went into the cave. When you see the cave, that makes you wonder, okay, what cave was he talking about? Well, do you remember a cave that Moses went into? When God showed him his glory, he put him in a cave and then he covered it until after he had gone by and then he revealed his glory to him. And so Elijah is on Mount Sinai in the very cave Moses had been in many centuries before. He's looking for God's presence. And God comes to him and says, what in the world are you doing here, Elijah? I thought I was seeking God. And here, what do you say? What am I doing here? In other words, God is saying, go forward. Go do something about it. Don't come running here and hiding. And here, listen to what Elijah says. I almost can hear whining in his voice. He said, I've been very zealous for Jehovah, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel. They've forsaken your covenant. They've thrown down your altars. They've slain your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, just me. And then they want to kill me. And God said to him, what? Move, go forth, stand on the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by. Okay, this is what he wanted. He wanted to be in the cave and have the Lord pass by and see his glory, but instead, God says, no, I don't always do everything the same. Instead of being in the cave, I want you to go stand on the mountain, and I'm going to pass by. And then what comes? A great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord wasn't in the wind. And after the wind came an earthquake. But the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. After the earthquake comes a fire. But guess what? The Lord wasn't in the fire. So sometimes
I think Elijah was looking for the grand effects, the big display, the fireworks. I wanted to see this kind of glory. And God says, no, I'm just going to just whisper in your ear. I'm just going to come as a still, small voice. And it says, after the fire was a still, small voice. And it happened when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak or his mantle, and he goes out, and now he's standing at the entrance of the cave, and behold, a voice comes to him and says, what are you doing here? You just moved from up there to down here. And again, what is Elijah's response? I've been zealously zealous for Jehovah, the God of hosts, because the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altar, slain your prophets with the sword, and I alone have left, and they want to take my life away. In other words, Elijah, you wanted to come and see me, you saw me, and nothing's changed. You're still the same. I am not in the fireworks. Okay? I'm in the still small voice which says, move. Now, I think this is incredible. Here he is on Mount Sinai. You can debate whether that's the real Mount Sinai or not. I don't care. But the point is, here he is at the very place, according to the text, where Moses was. And he's looking for God's mercy and God's grace. We see in Exodus 33:22 is when Moses was in the cave. That's the reference if you want it. But here, I think, is part of the problem with Elijah. I think some of his, while he was zealous for God, I think there was some traces of self-righteousness in there. And one of the things that he was doing, he was hurling accusations against Israel. You know, Elijah declares himself to be zealous for God, but he's shown that God does not always, he is shown by God that he doesn't always disclose himself in dramatic ways. So Elijah ends up becoming more accusatory in his attitude. He seems to have a mixed personal agenda. He's mixing the flesh and the spirit together. He's not there necessarily to sanctify God's name. And I believe there could be some mighty things coming to America. And we need to be like Phinehas, standing in the gap. You know, I mean, when you think of Moses compared to Elijah, Moses, he stood in the gap for Israel for God's sake. He said, God, what are they going to say about you? Do you see the difference? And Elijah is, God, look what you're going to do to me. I can see a big difference here. And so if we want to stop God's judging of any nation that's live streaming, any of our nations, we need to pray. And when we, and I think this is so true, even for our lost ones. How many of you have someone you know that isn't a believer that you would love to be into the kingdom? Anyone have anyone? I tell you what, if you have someone that you want brought into the kingdom, the best way to pray is not, oh God, just save my poor little brother, sister, mother, father, because I don't want them to go to hell. That's not the way to pray. The way to pray, if you want to see success, is, oh God, save my rebellious relatives that want nothing to do, so their salvation will bring you glory. You see the difference in the mindset? This is the difference between someone who's zealously praying for God, not out of self-righteousness, not out of pity the poor sinner. Hey, the poor sinner's rebellious. You need to pray that they get saved so God would get the glory. This is a completely different mindset. Okay, so Romans 10:2 talks about people. Paul says, hey, I bear record. They have a zeal for God, but it's what? Not according to knowledge. Talking about zealousness, look at Acts 21:20. It says, when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. And they said, you see, brother, how many? Now, this is another wrong translation. It's not thousands. It's tens of thousands. How many tens of thousands of Jews which do what? They believe, and they're all zealous for what? Torah. Oh my goodness. A lot of churches say we wish it was like in the book of Acts. Well, guess what? If you want it in the book of Acts, you need to be zealous for the law. Amen. That's what it says. But what's interesting is this whole scenario with Balaam and Balak and Baal and tied in with Jezebel and Elijah. All these things come together. I mean, here we see Jezebel coming after Elijah. It is tied right into our Torah portion. And look at Revelation chapter 2:20, talking about the last days. God says to a church, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. That's Baal worship. That's what Baal Peor is all about. That's what they were doing when Phinehas raised his hand. Now, God wants to put his name on each one of us. He wants to give each one of us a covenant of peace. Now, in 2 Kings 9, let's go back and look at 19 through 20. We have to realize if we want to sanctify God's name, we can't operate in the flesh. It just doesn't go together. And we're going to look at someone else who was very zealous for God. But this is an important concept. Look at this. This is 2 Kings 9, 19 and 20. Here he sends someone, a second person, out on horseback, which came to them and said, thus says the king, is it peace? See, this has to do with peace. And Jehu answered, what have you to do with peace? Turn behind me. And the watchman told, saying, he came even to them and cometh not again. And the driving is like the driving of Jehu, the son of Nimshi, for he drives furiously. So here you can see Jehu was a fierce, zealous person of the flesh. Man, he drove a chariot even furiously. He's got a mission. So look what happens in 2 Kings 10, 15 through 17. Jehu departed from there, and now he meets Jehonadab, who is the son of Rechab. You're going to find that's very important to remember. This Jehonadab was also very zealous for God, but with a different mindset. And he's the son of Rechab. And he comes to meet him, and he greeted him and said, is your heart right as my heart is toward your heart? And Jehonadab answered, it is. So Jehu said, give me your hand. So he gave him his hand, and he took him up into his chariot. Now both of them are going together. And Jehu says, come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. So does that sound pretty good so far? It sounds real good. And so they had him ride in his chariot. And when they came to Samaria, what did he do? He killed all who remained to Ahab in Samaria till he had destroyed them according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke to who? Elijah. And then we find a few verses later, verse 23, Jehu goes in and he's with Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, into the house of Baal. And what do they say to the Baal worshipers? Search and look that there be here with you none of the servants of the Lord, but only the worshipers of Baal. And so they were wanting to make sure none of the worshipers of the Lord were there. They wanted to make sure that all they had was Baal worshipers. And then what, after they found out, what did they do? They killed them all. We see in verse 28, Jehu destroyed Baal out of Israel. So here we see Jehu. Number one, is he zealous for God? Yes. Does he destroy the prophets of Baal like God wants? Yes. But look at the next verse 31. But guess what? Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all of his heart. He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, which made Israel to sin. So here you have this guy who's very zealous for God, much like the crusaders. Okay, they're killing everybody that's against God, and yet they don't want to walk in the law of God. That sounds so much like the church. And what we need to do is, because what did Jeroboam do? Jeroboam said, we're not going to keep the Feast of Tabernacles on the Feast of Tabernacles. We're going to keep it a month later. They take the Feast of the Lord and create their own feasts. Now, Jehonadab, this is the house of Rechab guy. Guess what his name means? Jehonadab. His name means Yahweh's volunteer soldier. That is powerful. Now, Rechab. Let's look at Rechab. Who was Rechab's father? Let's go to Judges 1:16. And the children of the Kenite, Moses' father-in-law. We're back to Midians. We're back to the Midianites again, guys. And look at this. Moses, the children of the Kenite, Moses' father-in-law, went up out of the palm trees, Jericho area, with the children of Judah into the wilderness of Judah, which lies in the south of Arad, and they went and dwelt among the people. So if you remember, his father-in-law left them at Sinai. But now we find after 400 years, these Kenites are now living with the Levites, the Levitical priests, and they're intermarrying. And look at 1 Chronicles 2:55. And the families of the scribes which dwelt at Jabab, these are the Kenites, the father of the house of Rechab. Okay, so the Rechabites married into the priestly Levitical tribe, and they are now the scribes writing the Torah scroll, Midianites, who married into the Levitical families. Isn't that fascinating? So now, I'm going to slow down a little bit and watch in Jeremiah chapter 35, verse 1 through 3. This is huge because Jeremiah is at the time of the destruction of the temple by Nebuchadnezzar. Now, time-wise, Jeremiah is 1,000 years later from Moses. Moses is 1500 B.C. Jeremiah is like 600 B.C., so like 900 years. And look what it says. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. And again, what does he say? Go to the house of who? The Rechabites. And speak to them and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the rooms, and give them wine to drink. Then I took this one guy, the son of Jeremiah, the son of another guy, and his brothers, and all of his sons. He ends up taking the whole house of the Rechabites. And then in verse 5 through 10, he set before them bowls full of wines and cups. And he says, drink wine. But they said, we will not drink wine. Because of Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, our father commanded us, saying, you shall not drink wine, you nor your sons forever. Neither shall you build a house, sow seed, plant a vineyard, nor have any, but all your days you're to dwell in tents, that you may live many days in the land in which you live. And then look what the Rechabites say. We have obeyed the voice of Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, and all that he commanded us to drink no wine all our days. We, our wives, our sons, our daughters, we're not building houses, nor do we have any vineyards or fields or seed. We've only lived in tents, and we've only obeyed what our father commanded us. And so now God says to Jeremiah, okay, in verse 12 through 19, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, you now go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, how come you don't listen to my words, says the Lord. The words of Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, all that he commanded his sons not to drink wine are performed, and even to this day they don't drink any, for they are obeying their father's commands. And then he says, but I've spoken to you. I rose up early speaking, and you've not listened to me. I sent to you all my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, return everyone from their evil way. Amend your doings. Don't go after these other gods and serve them. And you'll dwell in this land which I've given to you and your fathers. But guess what? You've not inclined your ear. You don't listen to me. And then God says this. Because of the sons of Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father, which he commanded them. But these people have not listened to me. Therefore, he says, the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, he says, I'm going to bring on Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, all the evil that I pronounce against them. Because I spoke to them and they didn't hear. I called to them and they didn't answer. And so Jeremiah says to the house of the Rechabites, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you obeyed the commandment of your father and you kept all his precepts according to all that he commanded you. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, look at this. Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, shall not lack a man to stand before the Lord before me forever. This is incredible. Now, I'm going to tell you a little bit more about the Rechabites. There's different Bible dictionaries you can get. One of them is called Fawcett's Bible Dictionary. If you want to look it up, it's F-A-U-S-S-E-T, Fawcett's Bible Dictionary. I want you to listen. This is historical. This is in an encyclopedia. You can read about this. But I want to tell you something about the Rechabites. you know, the interesting thing is, and I can't help but think of Romans. I don't remember exactly where it is. I think around 10 or 11. But basically God is saying you've obeyed from the heart. God wants obedience, but he wants it from the heart. He wants us to obey not out of some fear of punishment. He wants us to obey not out of hope for reward. He just wants us to obey. And listen to this. There's this guy who was born in the second century around 110 AD. His name is Hegesippus. Have you ever heard of him? Not surprised. He wrote about the Rechabites in 180 AD. They have the record of what he wrote about these Rechabites. And he was talking about how they helped share in the rituals of the temple all the way to 70 AD. The Rechabites were priests in the temple during the time of Yeshua all the way until the temple was destroyed. And then, if you remember, James the Just or Jacob the Just, there was a Rechabite priest who was protesting against him being martyred. And then in the 12th century, there was a man by the name of Benjamin of Tudea, and he wrote, listen to this, this is in the 12th century. Okay, we're talking about the 1100s. In the 1100s, he said he found 100,000 Rechabite Jews who still tilled, kept flocks and herds, abstained from wine and flesh, gave tithes to their teachers, who devoted themselves to studying the Torah and weeping for Jerusalem. This is during the Crusades, guys. During the first Crusades, there are Rechabites who are still refraining from wine. This is 1,100 years after the Messiah. And in Fawcett's Bible Dictionary, it goes on to say that somehow, perhaps because of their strict observance of the law, the Pharisees thought they could get James the Just to discourage the people from believing. And they asked him to stand at the pinnacle of the temple on Passover and speak. So here, James the Just, when he was martyred, because he obeyed the law, and they wanted someone who obeyed the law, but they wanted someone who would deny Yeshua. Okay, so here James the Just is at the top and the pinnacle of the temple, and they shouted from below, "O righteous one in whom we are able to place great confidence, the people are being led astray after Yeshua, the crucified one. So declare to us what is the proper way and what is this way of Yeshua?" Obviously, this was not the thing for them to ask. Because he was ready to take full advantage of such a wonderful opportunity with all the people down below. His words are memorable. Here's what he said. "Why do you ask me about Yeshua, the Son of Man? He is sitting in heaven at the right hand of the great power, and he will soon come on the clouds of heaven." The Pharisees were all horrified, but all the people loved it. And they began shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Well, the Pharisees, realizing the awful mistake they made, began crying out, "Oh no, the righteous one is also wrong." Well, you can probably guess that this had little effect on the crowd, though. Well, they climbed the temple as the people shouted, reaching the top, and the Pharisees threw James from the pinnacle of the temple, letting the people know exactly what happens to those who dared to believe in Yeshua. Well, guess what happened when he fell? It didn't kill him. And so he rose to his knees and he began praying for them. "I beg of you, Lord God of our Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Well, now they're really upset. So the Pharisees on the ground began to stone him as he prayed, while those from the roof rushed down to also join in the execution. And one of the priests, however, who was a son of the Rechabites, mentioned by Jeremiah, the son of the Rechabites, he shouted, "Stop, what are you doing? The righteous one is praying for you." It was too late. Someone took out one of the clubs that he used to beat clothes with to, when they washed clothes, and smashed James on the head, killing him with one blow. But this is a true story of what happened after Yeshua died around 40, 50 years later. But again, we see zealousness, but the zealousness has to be with obedience to the law. It can't be just in the flesh. So this brings us now to our Brit Hadashah for a moment. Let's look at the Gospel of John. chapter 2 and verse 19. Yeshua answered, if you remember, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will do what? And you know what's fascinating? What was he speaking about? His body. And did that happen? Okay, but you got to remember, whenever you look at the Bible, there's more than one level of interpretation. Do you know what? He also said, actually is true as well. Because they destroyed the temple in 70 AD, right? And in the third day, he will raise it up. The temple is coming back in the third day. Now, concerning the Haftorah, Jeremiah 1. This is just incredible. I love Jeremiah. Now, remember, Jeremiah, here we are right now in the middle of the dire straits, the 3 weeks known from the 17th of Tammuz to the 9th of Av, when the temple was destroyed twice on the same day, both in 586 BC and 70 AD. And we're going to take a look at Jeremiah. Who was Jeremiah? Does anyone know what tribe Jeremiah was from? Levi. He was from Levi. But more than that, he was a son of Aaron. All right? He was a priest and a prophet. So let's take a look at this. Look at Jeremiah 1, 1 through 3. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of who? The priest. He's a son of Aaron. That were in Anathoth. That's where he lives. In the land of Benjamin. Remember, the Levites didn't get any tribe of their own or any land of their own. So he's living in the land of Benjamin, but he is a priest. To whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah in his 13th year. And then we see, look at this. It says, it also came in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, to the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the, which month? And what's the name of the fifth month? Av. Okay, this is what we're about to enter, the month of Av. Okay, so we see Jeremiah is the son of Aaron. We see he's of priestly lineage. We also know he's a prophet. And we know he lives in the city of Anathoth, which is the tribe of Benjamin, which is right next to Jerusalem and the temple. Even part of the temple is in the tribe of Benjamin. Okay, now here's what I want to point out. Jeremiah is born, let's say, 649. The year 649 BCE. And 2 years after Jeremiah is born, the future king Josiah is born. The little boy king who became king at like 8 years old, that guy. Jeremiah is 2 years older than him. So I want you to realize they kind of grow up together. All right? Now, Josiah was born when his dad, King Amon, was only 16 years old. Okay, so King Amon is 16 years old, and he gives birth to Josiah, who becomes king at 8 years old. So if his father was 16 when he was born, when he's 8 years old, how old is his dad? 24. Well, guess what? His dad, King Amon, at 24 years old with an 8-year-old son, is now murdered in his own house. It's what the Bible says. And so when you think about it, Josiah grew up without a father. Now, Josiah is 21 years old. Okay, I believe this is when he, you know, finds the Torah scroll in the temple. Jeremiah is 23 years old. So I want you to get an idea of how young these kids are. 21, he's king. Jeremiah, he's only 23, and he's this prophet trying to speak for the Lord. Now, Jeremiah, much like Yeshua, was a man full of sorrows, and he was rejected. Let me give you an idea of how bad he was rejected. Now, he was a priest, right? And he's a prophet, right? Well, look at Jeremiah 26:8. It happened when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak, to all the people that the priests and the prophets and all the people seized him, saying, "You're dead, man." Poor Jeremiah. He's supposed to find sympathy with the other priests, with the other prophets, but they all sell. He only said what the Lord told him to say, and now his fellow priests and prophets all want to kill him. Well, maybe he has some connections to the political establishment. Let's look at the princes and the kings in Jeremiah 38, 4 and 5. Therefore, the princes said to the king, we beseech you, let this man be put to death. For he's weak in the hands of the men of war that remain in the city, in the hands of all the people, in speaking such words to them. For this man doesn't seek the welfare of the people, but the hurt. So Zedekiah the king said, behold, he's in your hand. The king is, who is he that could do anything against you all? I mean, my goodness, here we have a wimpy king who doesn't even act like a king. He says, okay, you guys, you're in charge. And so here the princes want to kill him, as well as the priests and the prophets. Maybe he can run home. Maybe his neighbors are going to help him. Let's look at Jeremiah 11, 21. Therefore, says the Lord, concerning the men of Anathoth who seek your life, saying, don't prophesy in the name of the Lord, lest you die by our hand. Man, he can't even go to his hometown. Everyone in his hometown want to kill him. Well, surely he has friends he can run to. Look at Jeremiah 20, verse 10. For I have heard the defaming of many, terror on every side. Denounce, and we will denounce him. Say, all my familiar friends, they that watch for my fall, peradventure, he will be persuaded that we will prevail against him and will take our revenge on him. Wow, all of his friends are against this guy. As a matter of fact, how about his relatives? Maybe he's got some relatives. Look at this, Jeremiah 32, 6 through 8. Jeremiah said, the word of the Lord came to me saying, behold, Hanamiel, the son of Shallum, your uncle, is going to come to you saying, buy my field that is in Anathoth, for the right of the redemption is yours to buy it. Now, let me ask you something. Let's say you have, what happens to your property if you own something and there's a major war and the enemy is about to seize your property? Here his uncle is trying to get full value for a piece of land, knowing that Nebuchadnezzar is about to take it all away. Talk about, what are you doing? Why am I supposed to buy this property? I'm going to pay for it and I'm going to lose it. We're about to be invaded by another country. So even his uncle is trying to take advantage of him, you know. And Jeremiah in verse 8 goes, says, well, then I knew this was the word of the Lord, you know, because I sure don't want to buy this land. And I can't believe my own uncle is trying to take advantage of me. But how about his own immediate family? Jeremiah 12, 6, even your brethren, the house of your father, even they have dealt treacherously with you. Even they have cried aloud after you, believing them not, but don't believe them, though they speak fair words to you. So even his own brethren that are speaking fair words in front of him behind his back are ready to kill him. I mean, think about it. Poor Jeremiah. He has no friends. Even the family rejected him. The cities rejected him. The priests rejected him. The prophets rejected him. The king. Talk about a guy who's all alone. Look what he ends up saying in Jeremiah 20, verse 14 and 15. Cursed be the day when I was born. Let not the day where my mother bore me be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father, saying, a man child is born to you, making him very glad. Let that man be as the cities which the Lord overthrew, repented not. Let him hear the cry in the morning and the shouting at noontide, because he didn't kill me from my womb, that my mother might have been my grave, and her womb to be always great with me. Wherefore did I come out of the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame? Poor Jeremiah. Look at this. Verse chapter 15, verse 10. Woe is me, my mother, that you have borne me a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. This guy's alone. Well, maybe, the priest were to get married. Did he have a wife and kids? What does Jeremiah 16, 1 and 2 say? The word of the Lord came to me saying, you shall not take a wife for yourself, nor shall you have any sons or daughters in this place. This is a guy who is all alone. No wife, no kids. His relatives can't stand him. His city can't stand him. The prophets and the priests can't stand him. The king, they all say, you're a dead man. Now let's look at Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 4. Many of you are familiar with this verse. It says, to everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under heaven. Now, how many things? Everything. How many purposes? Everything. There's a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance. My question to you is, what time is it now? what time is it? Do we know what time it is? What time was it for Jeremiah? Let's look. Look at Jeremiah 1 and verse 10. God says to him concerning his season of life, see, I've set this day, I've set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to do what? To root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build and to plant. Okay, so this is the season Jeremiah was in. We need to know what season it is that we're in. What time is it? This is what we're going to be talking about at the prophecy conference coming up. Yes. Now, oh man, there's some stuff I wanted to share with you, but I got to hold on to it. Sorry. You'll have to wait. In Jeremiah 1, look at this, verse 11 and 12. Moreover, the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah and he says, what do you see, Jeremiah? And he said, I see the rod of an almond tree. And then the Lord said to me, you've well seen, for I will watch over my word to perform it. Okay, let's take a look at this picture here. I've got this face, and he sees an almond tree. Okay, so the Hebrew word for almond is shakade, all right? But then when God says, I will watch over thee, now, see these little almonds here? Almond eyes. It's like the word almond. That's why they have almond eyes. That's the whole idea. That's the word for almond, shakade. But then there's a play on words you don't see in English. You only see in Hebrew. When God says, I will watch over you, it's the word shokade. Same letters, same Hebrew letters for almond as it is for watch. Okay, and so God, the very first vision, first of all, that Jeremiah experiences as a prophet or a priest is of an almond staff. Now, do you remember the almond staff? That was Aaron's rod that produced almonds. And it was for the rebellious nation of Israel. And that's who Jeremiah is prophesying to. Okay, and it spoke a punishment that was coming. So now, look at Jeremiah 1, verse 13 and 15, the next few verses. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah a second time, and he says, now what do you see? And he said, I see a seething pot. The face is toward the north, because this is where Nebuchadnezzar is coming from. And the Lord says, out of the north, evil will break forth upon all the inhabitants. I'm going to call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, says the Lord, and they're going to come, and they're going to set everyone is thrown at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem against all the walls and against all the cities of Judah. And then in verse 16 and 17, God says, I'm going to utter judgments against them, touching all their wickedness. They've forsaken me. They burned incense to other gods. They worship the works of their own hands. And then he says to Jeremiah, so put your big boy pants on and get up. And I want you to speak to them everything I command you. Don't be dismayed at their faces or I'm going to confound you before them. So in verse 18 and 19, for behold, I've made you this day, God says to him, a defense city, an iron pillar. You're going to be a brazen wall against the whole land, against all the kings of Judah, all the princes, against the priests, against the people of the land. They're going to fight against you, but they will not prevail. For I am with you, says the Lord of hosts, to deliver you. How many of you sometimes feel like you're all alone? How many feel like everybody is against you? This is not the time to throw in the towel. That's the time to put your big boy pants on and know the Lord is going to be there and he will fight for you. Amen? So, look at Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem and say, thus says the Lord, I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your espousals, when you went after me in the wilderness in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness to the Lord, the first fruits of his increase. And then he says, everyone that devours him shall offend. Evil is going to come upon them, says the Lord. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. In other words, God was saying, after he's done judging Israel, after that 70 years, he's going to turn and judge all the nations. And here we are at the end of the 70 years of Israel's coming back. So look at Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 5 and 6. It says, thus says the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me? Well, how come they're gone far from me? How come they've walked after vanity and are become vain? And look at this. He said, neither did they say, where is the Lord that brought us out of the land of Egypt? that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and pits, through a land of drought, into the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through and no man dwelt. Here they were so blessed, and yet they were not thankful. They forgot about God. How often have you done something wonderful for someone else, and all of a sudden you never hear from them, and they're not thankful? Matter of fact, they may even come after you and do horrible things when all you wanted to do was bless them. And that's what God is saying. What have I done? So look at verse 8 to 9. We'll close with this verse. And to me, this is one of the saddest verses of the Bible. If there's the priests are supposed to be the ones between man and God. They're the ones who are going to be supposed to stand in the gap. And look at what it says. The priests didn't even say, where is the Lord? They didn't even know that the Lord was gone. And it says, those that handle the Torah don't even know me. I can't help but think of many of the priests today, be they Catholic priests or Protestant ministers, a lot of them, look at the church of Laodicea in Revelation. A lot of people don't realize, they use that verse in Revelation, I stand at the door and knock, and they use it as a salvation message. He's knocking at the door of the church, and he's outside saying, hello, and they're inside having church saying, leave us alone, we're having church. He's not even there. He's outside. And here he says, the pastors have also transgressed against me. The prophets are prophesying by Baal. They walk after strange things that don't profit. Wherefore, look at this. God says, I'm going to plead with you, says the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. Wow. Can you imagine? The God of the universe, the creator of kings, pleading. He doesn't have to plead. He could just smash every single one of us. But here we have this all-powerful creator who is so humble, who is so gentle, because he loves his kids so much, even their brokenness, he is going to humble himself and he's going to plead with man. What have I done unto you? How have I wearied you? Testify against me. Who's going to stand and testify against God? But the problem is, so many of us, God is not on our radar. We don't even know he left. And this is where we are, in the middle of the dire straits. And this is why it's so important over these next few weeks, we do everything we can to let God know. We do love him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Amen? Amen. Get ready for next week. Let's have the worship team come up. Let's stand. And let's pray. We are in, as I love to say, interesting times. And if you want to come and pray, maybe you want to come up and intercede for someone else. Maybe it's not about you. Maybe it's about someone else. Maybe it is about you. That's fine too. But if you want prayer, or if you want us to pray with you for your family, man, we'd love to pray with you for your family. We'll come down. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. If you want prayer with someone, go to the people that are standing up here. If you want to pray by yourself, just kind of come in the center here and you can pray. And if you want to stand where you're at and pray, stay where you're at and pray. That's good too. But do something. Okay? That's why it's so important to pray. But even more than pray, man, we need to be active. We need to be blessing one another. We need to be praying for one another. Amen? Amen. Father, Avinu Mokeinu, we just thank you so much for this time. And I just lift up this congregation to you and all those around the world that are live streaming. Father, that we would begin to intercede one for another, to pray for one another. Father, even in all of our brokenness, that we would realize that you too are broken. Father, and we want to comfort your heart. Let us realize, even in our brokenness, that we want to come and comfort you. Wow, this is powerful. Comforting God. Who are we that we could come and bring you comfort? But God, we know your heart has been broken over the way that mankind has fallen, because you want a relationship with us. So Father, if nothing else, we just want to pray and bring comfort to you and let you know that we want to have a zeal for you that'll be based on our obedience, not out of fear, not out of hope of reward, but just out of a relationship, because we just love you. with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. In Yeshua's name, amen.
When the music fades and all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth, that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship when it's all about you. It's all about you, Yeshua. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Yeshua.
Amen. Father, it's all about you. It's always been all about you. And it's amazing that for you, it's all about your family, your kids. And it truly is a family, because you not only want to bless us, you want to put your name on us. Wow, that is powerful. And to carry your name, Father, let us not desecrate your name. Let us only sanctify your name. Let us carry it with honor. Let everybody know that we love you. And you told Moses to tell Aaron to say this prayer over your people. Ivarekaka Adonai Vayish Mareka. Ya'er Adonai Panavilaka Vihuneka. Yisah Adonai Panavilaka Viasem Laka Shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace, his shalom, in that most wonderful name, Ayah. Asher, yeah. Amen. A couple of quick reminder announcements. If you're going to help with the book sales at the conference, meet here. If you want to help set up tables and tear down tables, meet over there. And if you're visiting today or been here less than a year, I'm going to be in this side room to visit with you for a little bit. Amen. Thank you. The Lord bless you. Amen.